I want you to imagine with me. Long ago, there was this countryside of England. Excuse me, in the countryside of Scotland, Ireland area. There was this beautiful village. And if you can imagine, in the countryside, it is surrounded by lush green fields and vibrant flowers. You've got the rolling hills. This was an amazing village. The village, the people were close-knit. They were very tight. They loved being together. And in the middle of this village, there was a well. And that well became the gathering place for that entire little village. It was the only source of water for that village. So, of course, that well was how they nourished their crops, how they fed their animals, how they took care of the people. But being that well was such significance to the community, it also became the place where everybody gathered together. They communicated, they connected, they talked. It was a beautiful place to gather. Well, one day, one of the villagers dips down into the well and pulls up a glass of water and notices the water is just a little bit discolored, just a slight discolorization. But kind of, it was probably a guy, and they're like, oh, who cares? You know, it's all good. And so they dismissed the water as nothing until over the next couple of weeks, they start noticing that their crops begin to wither, the animals begin to fall ill, and the villagers actually begin to suffer just a little bit. Eventually, the villages began to turn on one another, really fighting and arguing over this, that this well was literally destroying this village. Because unknowingly, the villagers did not realize that dumping waste near the well was a bad idea. And so that well was slowly becoming contaminated and polluting and literally destroying that village. Now, we hear a story like that, and we're like, yeah, but we're the 21st century. That is ridiculous. Like, we're so smart. We're so evolved. Like, there's no way something like that would happen in our day and age, right? You know, we've got all the scientific and technological advancements. No way that could happen to us. Well, I'm convinced that there is a threat that many of us are not even aware of. A threat that is more dangerous than waste being dumped near a well. Now, there's a threat that I think is a threat to our peace of mind, to our mental health, a threat to our relationships, to our career, to our community, literally a threat to your life. And this threat will literally rob you of joy and peace that Jesus gave his life for you to experience. So what is the threat? The threat I'm talking about this morning is your mind, your thoughts, specifically negative thinking, which involves all of this. It involves your mindset, involves what your thoughts, involves the way that you talk to yourself. It's the thoughts that you allow to marinate into your mind. Because if we're going to be honest, there's many of us that are stuck in this negative loop in our minds, where unknowingly we've allowed this negativity to play into our minds, and that negativity will fuel our anxiety, our depression, our mental health struggles, our cynicism, and feeds our lack of joy and peace that Jesus gave a lot for us to experience. In fact, this is a biblical idea. In fact, the very first Bible verse I memorized long ago, Proverbs 23:7, in the King James Version, and it says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And then there's others verse, Proverbs 4:23. Our normal version says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. But there's a paraphrase, the Good News Translation, that actually says this, be careful what you think, because your life is shaped by your thoughts. You see, we may not recognize this, but the reality of it is your life is moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. That what comes into your mind typically comes out in your life. The problem is, there's this negativity bias, where negative, bad things tend to stick in our mind more than things that are positive. right? I mean, let's just do this. What spreads quicker on social media? The latest scandal or someone doing something good? The latest scandal, right? You go to your favorite news website. I don't care which news website you like. Which article is going to get more clicks? I mean, the saying in the news industry is, if it bleeds, it leads. Negativity is our bias. We long and cling to that. Think about this in your own life. Think about your own life, right? You do something good for whatever your job is, right? So if I'm up here and I give like, well, man, it's a mediocre sermon, right? I give a mediocre sermon, right? And five people come up to me and you're like, oh, Pastor Kevin, that was amazing. That was touched my life. That was so wonderful, Pastor Kevin. And then there's that one person. I'm not saying who it is. There's that one person and they're like, it was all right. I think you missed a couple of things. Do you know, at the end of the day, are you thinking about the five positive comments that were made? Or are you lamenting the negative comment? This is real for us. Listen, we're in this series that we've called Peace of Mind. We're trying to get a gospel perspective on some of these topics that we struggle with in mental health. We've talked about anxiety. We've talked about depression. And trying to get a gospel perspective that God would help us to find peace of mind. Now, let me just say this. We've said this each of the weeks that we've been in this series. If you are struggling with some of these issues, and you're like, man, peace of mind, peace, yeah, right, I don't know what that is. Man, like, this would be the opportunity for you to say, I need some help. And we'd love to get you connected with some people that can help you find some peace of mind. Because, listen, I do believe Jesus came and gave a lot. He gave his entire life. So we can have peace and joy. And if you don't have those things in your life, man, I want to be able to help you find that. But this week is huge. We are talking about our mind. We are talking about negative thinking. And I tell you, one of the things as I was studying for this series, I went down a rabbit trail, a long rabbit trail, all about how often the Bible talks about our mind and the ways that we think. And let me tell you what, there's a lot. There's a lot in Scripture dealing with this topic. Listen, I think there's so much power for us to have a conversation about negative thinking and how it impacts us and challenging us to have our minds transformed, that some of us would experience healing and peace and joy. See, this negative thinking that I'm talking about is constant, right? We have this negativity bias. We've already talked about this. We naturally click for the negative things. We want to hear the scandal. We want to hear the messy stuff. But there's also this, what happens for us is we fall into this negative pattern kind of based on life. We go through life, we get hurt. We are disappointed. We go through some stuff. We have some wounds. They leave us a little cynical, skeptical, weary, hard. But more than just that, more than just the things we experience in this life, I think negative thinking is the greatest tool of our enemy. Like, do you recognize your enemy is not your spouse? Your enemy is not your in-laws. It's not your parents. It's not your boss. It's not your ex-spouse. It's not your teacher. The enemy is not the Democrats or the Republicans. The enemy is cats. I'm just clarifying that. They are the enemy. Just kidding. Kind of. No, the enemy, the enemy is Satan. And Satan's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And Scripture describes him as the father of lies. And what I've experienced in my own life is that enemy. He plants these little things in our minds. We can call them lies. We can call them exaggerations. We can call them fears. And they don't feel like lies. They feel legitimate. They feel strong enough for me to accept and embrace. But so often, the enemy feeds us these little things and says, believe this, believe this, believe this. And those are the things that lead us away from peace and joy that Jesus has came to offer us. So as we start out this morning, I want to ask, For you, where is it that you see this negative thinking come into your own life? There's a couple of main categories that I read about this week that I thought I'd share. Sometimes these negative thinkings come from negative filtering. This is where we are good at finding the worst possible thing to point out. You look at any situation and you overlook the good, you overlook what's right because your focus is all on what is wrong. I mean, you might go to the restaurant and maybe everything is wonderful, but you focus on the one bad thing that made the restaurant not good. How many of you use that? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand, right? Right? You meet a new person and you're like, man, that person is great, but I can tell you what their fault is. I saw it. That's all I can see. You step into church and you're like, let me tell you about all the faults in the church. Oftentimes when you have this negative filtering, you also often assume the worst possible outcome, right? This is where your kids, you know, some of you don't worry about it because you've got younger kids. When your kids get older and they're late coming home, your mind immediately goes into, they're in a wreck, they're in an accident, they're on the side of the road, they're upside down. Despite the fact that every time they've been late, it's because they were at their friend's house and they didn't come home on time. But your mind immediately goes to the worst possible outcome. This is where you text a friend and they're texting back and forth and you text something and they don't respond for an hour or two or three and your mind immediately goes, oh, they're mad at me. There's a problem. Negative filtering. Always going to the worst case scenario. Second one is cynicism. This is where we have a general distrust of people and of motives, where you feel like you constantly are looking at others with suspicion. Nobody can be trusted. No one can be believed. They're going to take advantage of you. They're only out for themselves. You can't trust and believe in others. Cynicism. Absolute thinking. This is kind of, this is where everything is all or nothing. Everything is black and white. Right? So if a man mistreats you, oh, all men are bad. If a woman lies to you, all women are evil, right? You know, a Republican did this, so that means all Republicans are that. A Democrat said this, so that means all Democrats are this. It is absolute thinking. In fact, this may be one of the things that it's terrible to see what it's done in our society, where if you disagree with somebody, what do? You write them off. Oh, you disagree with me. You're the enemy. Darn it, cats aren't the enemy. Gosh darn it. I hate when I preach and convicts me. That's terrible. Okay. Number four, blaming. This is a person who is always the victim. They're quick to point out the faults in everyone else. And they justify, man, the only reason I am the way that I am is because that person did that thing to me and it made me do this. And I'm just the victim and it's everybody else's fault. Isn't it easier for us to see the faults in other people rather than ourselves? And the last one, I didn't know what to call it, so I called it self-sabotage. This is where you believe the worst about yourself. This comes out in the way that you talk to yourself. The lies you tell yourself. When you look at your relationships and you're like, oh man, everybody always lets me down. Guess that means nobody really loves me. This is where you look and you're like, man, I'm so dumb. I can't seem to get things right. I keep screwing up. I'm just an idiot. This is where this negative loop comes into our mind again and again and again. Tells you, you're never going to overcome this sin. You're never going to succeed. Everybody knows you're a loser. We don't need to raise our hand. But I'm sure there's some of us that have that negative loop that plays in that self-sabotage in our own minds. Where I come back to this idea, be careful what you think because your life is shaped by your thoughts. And what happens is whatever your negative thinking is, whatever that is for you, that permeates everything in your life. That negative thinking permeates your heart, your attitudes, your actions, your outlook on life. That negative thinking fuels the anxiety, the fear, the loneliness, the depression that we struggle with. And maybe the worst part about this, you know that negativity breeds negativity? It's just how it works. It's like a bad case of mono, right? You pass it along. You're passing along your fear, your anxiety, your anger, your hurt, disappointment. It's destructive. In fact, one of the things that's so discouraging to see is to see adults who haven't been able to deal with some of their issues, and those become passed on to their kids. And you see these kids at a young age struggling with things that they shouldn't be worrying about. But because us as adults haven't got healthy, we're passing it on to our children. So let me put my cards on the table. I think negative thinking is a real deal. But I also believe what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I'll be honest, this morning, that is my prayer for some of us, that we'd begin to have our minds renewed and transformed, and we would experience a little bit of that peace of mind that we've been talking about. Philippians chapter 4 is a well-known passage dealing with anxiety. There was a church in Philippi, and there were these two women, two ladies. Their names were Ellen and Susan. Now, I'll tell you, you read the text, that's not their names. It's just easier for me to pronounce Ellen and Susan, right? Ellen and Susan, they have this conflict that is completely disrupting the unity of the church. There's anger, there's anxiety, there's fear. And I did a little research this week to try and figure out what their argument was about. And again, I'm reading into the original languages. I can't be certain, but it looks like in the Greek, their argument was whether Christmas music can be played in October or not. And the answer is it can. So solve the debate. That's just for fun. Anyways, there's this argument. It's creating anxiety and anger and bitterness in the church. And so Paul writes this as a response to say, I want you all to experience the peace that passes all understanding. That you can be in conflict and still have peace. And this is what he says. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Verse 5, let your graciousness be known to everyone. Verse 6, do not worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let me just say this. If you're one of those people that struggle with anxiety, man, that is a beautiful couple of verses right there. That's one that you may want to memorize and just meditate on. Just, Lord, help me understand this. But I want to focus on what Paul says immediately next. Verse 8, he says, finally. Now again, Paul is talking about peace of mind. He's talking about people in the midst of conflict having a peace that passes all understanding. He's given them some wisdom on finding that. And now he says, finally. This is the culmination. This is the one thing he wants you to walk away with. He says, listen to this. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. The King James Version says, meditate on these things. Yeah, I think Paul knows that there is a battle going on in our minds. I think Paul recognizes life happens where our life is moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. I think Paul understands that what comes into our mind tends to come out in our life. And so Paul says, think on these things. He doesn't say this. He doesn't say, think on these things if you feel like it, if it feels good for you in the moment. No, when he says, think on these things, this is a decision. This is a choice. This is someone in the middle of this thing. I'm going to choose to stop and fill my mind with things that are pure and honorable and true and lovely and just and commendable, things that are excellent, things that are worthy of praise. It's a deliberate choice. See, we talked about this last week. We talked about how our emotions, we've got to acknowledge our emotions. We can't just bury them. We can't just ignore them. We acknowledge them. But that doesn't mean we make decisions based on our emotions. No, we acknowledge our emotions, and then what do? We take them to truth, right? Toddlers, man, they live by their emotions. Their emotion says, hey, that kid took my toy, I'm going to hit him. right? That's what our emotions say. Now, as adults, we're a little smarter than that. Most of us. Most of us are a little smarter than that. Now, we acknowledge our emotions, but then we come back to what's true. It's a choice. It's a discipline. It's maturity. And Paul says, listen, in the middle of whatever you're going through, make a choice to think on these things. Things that are true, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely. Now, it's funny, like we look at this text, we look at this verse, verse 8, and there's all sorts of commentators that will over-spiritualize what all these terms mean. They'll say, man, here's, I don't want to over-spiritualize it. Like, here's what he says, think about what is true, which means don't think about what's false. Don't think about lies. Think about what is true. Think about what's honorable, which means it's worthy of honor. Think about what's just, which means think about what is right, not what is wrong. He says, think about what is pure rather than impure, rather than evil. Think about what is lovely rather than impulsive. Think about what is commendable, which means worthy of appreciation. You see, this is actually very simple and very powerful. It's almost like we don't get it. See, I've told you guys this. I was a wrestler in high school. I know some of you are like, you were a wrestler? Yeah, I was a lightweight. I get it. And so I was a wrestler in high school. And so I spent a lot of time like trying to get my body ready to go. And it was all about what I could do with my body, right? Like it was like, hey, I'm gonna go and run. I'm gonna do pull-ups. I'm gonna do sit-ups. I'm gonna throw some weights around. And that's how you train your body. Until you turn 30, right? You turn 30 and realize training your body is not just what you do with your body. It's also what you put into your body. Man, as soon as I got a little bit older, sure, I could eat the pumpkin pie and the bag of Sour Patch Kids, but man, I'm gonna feel horrible the next day, right? Paul's making the point in the same way that is the same with our mind. As we long for peace of mind, as we long for joy, we can't fill our minds with all this negative thinking, with this fearful thoughts, and expect us to find peace. No, if we want peace and joy, if we want to experience those things, we've got to fill our mind with good things, things that are true and honorable and pure and lovely and commendable, worthy of excellence and praise. And I love this because Paul said this. Paul said, think on these things. And I told you in the King James Version, the King James said, meditate on these things. And I was like, man, what would be a good picture for this? And here's the picture for that, right? Cows. Yes, you need to think like a cow, all right? Cows do this thing called ruminating, right? And it's awesome. It is so cool. Cows will eat this grass, and they'll chew it up, and they'll chew it up, and then they swallow it, and then they throw it back up in their mouth. And they chew it some more, they chew some more, then they swallow it. And then they throw it back up, and they chew it some more, and they chew it some more. They're trying to get every bit of nutrition out of that grass. And I tell you, it's really gross and pretty awesome too, right? Paul is saying the same thing to us, that we take these good thoughts, these good things, we ruminate. We ruminate on them. We meditate on them. We think and we ponder and we process, and then we do it again. And we think and we ponder and process, and then we do it again. We get every ounce of the goodness that comes from these thoughts. In fact, Paul wrote elsewhere in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, verse 5 and 6, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Listen to this, verse 6. The mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. How do you find life? How do you find peace? By setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, the things of God. Because what we think will shape whether we are going to be worriers or worshipers. What we think will shape whether or not we're going to have anxiety-fueled or peace-fueled life. Now, one of the things as I study these passages, one of the things I always want to think about is what are the objections, right? And some of us might be like, hold up, Paul is an apostle. He's one of those holy religious guys. And, you know, his life can't compare to mine. You know, he's probably had a spoon-fed life. He's had an easy life with no problems. Of course, he can tell me, do not be anxious about anything. Think about these good things. Because he's probably had an easy life. I've been through some stuff. I faced pain and hurt and disappointment. Paul, you wouldn't understand why I have a negative outlook on life. Listen, if anybody had a reason to be negative and bitter, it was Paul. You see, Paul is writing the letter to the Ephesians. He's writing it from prison. He's got Roman guards chained to him 24/7, side by side with him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul recounts some of the suffering he experienced in his life. And let's just compare ours and his. It says he was imprisoned multiple times. He was flogged and beaten and whipped and beaten with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He spent a night treading water in the open sea. He faced danger from bandits and Jews and Gentiles. He suffered hunger and thirst. He was deprived of sleep. He was left naked and cold. Paul should have been bitter. Paul should have been angry. Paul should have been jaded at the church and at God and the world and everything around him. And at the, of course, the church. Of course, people. Yet as we read the book of Philippians, as he's chained to these guards beside him, there's not an ounce of anger. There's not an ounce of bitterness. There's not an ounce of negativity. No, actually, he writes this letter and says, listen, this is how you find peace. This is how you find joy. This is how you find life. You think about things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. Which is why Paul could say in verse 9, excuse me, in verse 9 he says, what you have learned and received and seen in me, practice these things. What have you learned and received and seen in me? Oh, I'm not focusing on the bad things that have happened to me. I'm not focusing about how bad people are, how difficult the world is, and how evil it is. No, I'm keeping my mind not on the negative things, but on the positive things. And Paul says, practice these things. Practice these things. And the end of that verse, he says, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. Yeah, hear me here, guys. Your life is moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. That what comes into our mind tends to come out in our life, and we have a choice to make. We have a choice. And we can choose to fill our minds with things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. And that's what Paul is saying. You want to experience peace? Ruminate on those things. Meditate on those things, dwell on those things, think on those things. But here's our summary for this passage. Our minds can be transformed, and we can experience peace when we meditate on positive, God-honoring thoughts. Our lives can literally be transformed, and we can experience peace by changing what we spend our mental energy thinking about. Listen, Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he told us to take every thought captive. And I love that picture of taking your thoughts captive. And I want to close just application-wise and say, here's a couple ways for you to take your thoughts captive. To change the way that you think. Number one, we should do it in negativity fast, right? Which means we ought to just stop going to the sources that fuel negativity. What does that look like for you? Maybe for some of you, maybe you ought to turn the news station off, right? Listen, I hate to tell you a secret, but the news industry is there to make money. And they don't make money by giving us happy stories. They make money by taking us off, by making us feel like the world's falling apart, right? Maybe there's a benefit to us saying, hey, let me just take a fast from that. I'll not allow that negativity to ruminate in my mind for a week. What if you did it for a week? Negativity fast. Maybe you ought to take a break from social media. It's funny how we can get stuck on all of these algorithms where all we see is these people arguing and fighting and bickering. People who have this idea that it's black and white and either you're with me or you're against me. Or if you're not on that algorithm, you're on the algorithm where you're looking at everybody else and all their good life and you're like, man, my life sucks compared to theirs. Listen, you can survive without social media. Did you know that? You can survive without it. Let me actually take this a little bit further. Negativity fast. Some of you, you probably need to take a break from some of your friends. You might even need to get some new friends. We all have that friend. Our mind goes immediately to that person. When you get together and you know it's just a hate fest, you're going to criticize people. You're going to criticize the other political party. You're going to criticize the church. You're going to criticize everything. You know that person in your life? You can't tell me that's good for your soul. You can't tell me they are leading you to peace. Yeah, there might be a friend that you need to take a break from because of the negativity that you are around with. Listen, take your thought captives. Be willing to go on a negativity fast. Number two, listen, this is significant. Choose to focus on the good in people. Listen, relationships are hard. People are challenging. And especially when you're in the situation where you're like, man, I've been hurt. I've been burned. I've been disappointed. I've had these things happen to me. You can object and say, well, that person, man, they're not a good person. They're a bad person. They've done some evil things. Listen, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians. He's writing to people in a society that is often hostile and evil towards the things of God. And Paul still says, think on these things. Because they are still part of God's world and contains some good that can be affirmed. So here's my challenge for you. As you start thinking about that person in your life. Maybe right now it's your spouse. Maybe you've been a season and it's just like, and you're like, oh, that's wrong with you. Maybe it's your parents, your in-laws, your boss. They're probably all jerks. They probably are. But if you would do this, if you would say, I'm going to take a week, I'm not going to focus on their negatives, but I'm going to just think of all the things that are true about them. They're lovely. They're pure, that are worthy of honor, worthy of praise. You make a list about that person. Some of you need to make a couple lists because there's a bunch of people in your life that you just, they're the worst. You make that list every day. You text them something that is good and positive. I'll tell you what, that is enough to transform some relationships. It'll transform your heart. And guess what? When you stop focusing on the negatives and start focusing on the positive, oftentimes that person begins to notice and that person begins to reciprocate. Man, something's different here. It changes how I view them. Choose to focus on the good. We're going to take our thoughts captive. Number three, fill our minds with truth from Scripture. Meditate on the things of God. There's so much power and healing and transformation just in the words of Scripture that God has given to us. In fact, I wrote down some things for me when I start struggling. And man, I get on the struggle bus often. It's terrible. When I'm struggling with confidence, when I doubt myself, man, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. Sure, I might feel like I'm screwing up and I'm a failure. Man, I'm just dropping the ball. God's not done with me yet. Man, when I start thinking about relationships struggling and I'm going through suffering and difficulty, the comfort from Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Romans 8:28, I'm working all things out for your good and for my glory. But God, I don't like it. And God says, I know, because I'm doing something in it. I'm doing something for your good and God's glory. Trying to battle sin in my life. Got those areas that, I wish I could get rid of this thing. It's still there. I'm trying to lead well. Man, God gave this verse to me a couple years ago. I printed it out and I put it in my office. 2 Peter 1:3. Says, God has given me everything I need for life and godliness. And I'm trying to love well, trying to lead well, trying to serve well. Guess what? God has given everything I need for life and godliness. God, I've got this sin and this battle going on in me, and it's so hard. I can't. John, 1 John 4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. See, this is where we've got to be people that fill our minds with truth of the Word of God and allow it to permeate. We meditate on it. We ruminate on it. We dwell on the words of Christ himself. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I love that verse. But you know what I love more about that verse? Not to think about God loving the world, but replace the world with your name. For God so loved Kevin. Broken, disheveled old Kevin. They gave his only begotten Son, that if Kevin would believe in him, Kevin would experience eternal life. You see, this is where God saw you at your worst moment, and loved you enough to send his Son Jesus to suffer in your place, to die for you, so you could be forgiven, so you could be redeemed, so you could be given a second chance, and a third chance, and a 511th chance. See, when we meditate on the gospel, that goodness of God permeates everything we are and everything we do. And I come back to this idea. What comes into your mind comes out in your life. Your life is moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Let's change the way we think. Let's fill our mind with things that are good.